listen to The Dividing Line. My name is James White, I think. I'm not totally certain. It was when I was in Owensboro, Kentucky a few days ago. At least I think I was. Yeah, it's been a bit of a haul the past few days, but we're here today, and hopefully if you can put up with a less than robust voice, hopefully it will last through the course of the hour. I do want to thank the folks there at Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary. Dr. Waldron and all his folks there were very kind to me, put up with my less than robust physical state while I was there. I somehow pressed through with lengthy days of teaching, which is probably why once I limped back home and barely made it, I was down and out for a solid 2.5 days at least, because I obviously pushed it. Should have been in bed most of that time, but that's what happens when you have folks. We had folks travel as far as from London to be in the class, and so I could hardly let everybody down. I'm certain that Dr. Waldron probably would not have wanted to try to step into that particular subject. Especially since I left for the last day, the covering of CBGM, the coherence-based genealogical method. I had one student call it computer-based German madness, which does fit with CBGM. I'm sure he's not the first one that came up with that, actually. And Rich says we had some positive feedback from folks for the 1 hour dividing line we did on Friday, where you got to sort of look in on the class. And I, had wanted to address that particular subject on Revelation 16:5 on the program, and thought, well, this is a good way to, what was the term we used? Feed two birds with one scone. That's right. We're trying to, PETA doesn't want us to say kill two birds with one stone. We want to feed two birds with one scone. So we all are very much intent upon doing whatever PETA asks us to do. I did not have the opportunity to look at the tweets that flowed from that program. I understand that Mr. Textus Receptus was listening, but I didn't see much on Twitter from Saturday through yesterday, really. Couldn't even sit up much on Monday, and a little bit more on Tuesday. So it's been fun. Anyway, do have some things to get through today. I do not know what the availability is as far as the recordings from the class at CBTS. You can contact them and see what arrangements they have and things like that. I don't know what that's all about. It was a regular class, so they are recorded for their students. There are a number of students who audited the course. I got to meet neat folks from all over the place, and then somehow managed to preach Sunday morning, and then barely get home in one piece Sunday night. But I hope everybody there found the class to be very very useful. Obviously, I hope to continue to improve because next Tuesday we leave for Atlanta, and on Wednesday is the G3 pre-conference that Sovereign Nations is putting on, and I will be speaking at that, hopefully with a full voice. If not, people can always turn up the gain. There are quiet voiced people out there, I suppose, but I think we'll survive. That reminds me, I just happened to look in the channel, and M604. If you were at that class, you never came up and introduced yourself with your channel nick, so I never knew who you were. So that's weird. But if you were just watching, that's different. But if you were there and you didn't introduce yourself with your channel nick, Shame on you. How am I supposed to know? Anyway, I thankfully will have someone else to push the to press the flesh, and that is Rich will be going. So, okay, I did meet you, but you didn't introduce yourself. You didn't say I'm M604 from Channel. I would have said, oh, cool. And then I would have had a face to go along with all the silly things you say in Channel. Anyway, obviously by next week, if I'm not over this, I need to be put out to pasture. So I really don't have any purposeful reason why I shouldn't press the flesh. Well, actually I do. I'll be finishing up the antibiotics right about then, and that's the worst time to be exposed to anything else. So I'm not sure how much glad handing I'm going to be doing, or if maybe we could somehow arrange a Scottish meetup with people. And that's where I sit here. And then there's about a 3.5 foot barrier, all the way around. And, so you don't invade my space. I don't have to breathe your breath. There are certain people, oh my gosh, if you see me backing around in circles around somebody, it's because they just keep coming at you. What? Oh man, I can't stand that. You know, if I just put my hand on your chest and say, stop, don't get offended. Give people some room, folks. My goodness. There are just some folks that just get right in your face. And it's terrible. But anyway, I love talking to folks. I just don't like taking everyone's disease away from them too. Because after G3, yeah, let Rich press the flesh. He's expendable. That's what somebody says in Channel. I'm not, you can read it for yourself. because, well, not only that, but Rich gets to come home after G3. I do not. I'm going from G3 to teach in Russia. And then after teaching in Russia, and I've been watching, by the way, the average temperature where I'm going. And for the past, there are a couple days this week where it will not get above zero as the average Fahrenheit, not even Celsius. I think the highest temperature I saw for 10 days there was 13 degrees, and I saw 20 below. So yeah, it's, hopefully the folks there will have a nice warm jacket for me, cause I don't have anything that's designed for 20 degrees below zero. And then I'm coming by, Germany on the way back. No, I'm not speaking anywhere. I'm doing some research. And, everybody's going to say, hey, I want to come. No, it's just a couple days, and, I'm doing some research, and that's pretty much all there is to it. So, excuse me. So that's coming up, but I am looking forward to G3. I just don't sound like it right now. It's going to be a very interesting conference, to be sure. There could be people that I've never met before. Don't know if I even have a chance to meet them while I'm there, but we will see. We will see. So that's coming up, and your prayers for the travel, and your thanks for making that travel possible. Very much appreciated as well. I will be talking a little bit about the topic of the pre-conference here in a few minutes as I'm able to get to it. In John chapter 15, you don't have to go over to it. It's all right. Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. There is a reality that we Christians tend to put off and put aside because we do not want to consider the reason why Jesus said, if you will follow me, deny yourselves, take up your cross, follow me. There is a desire to be comfortable and successful, even liked by the world. And this has become a part of our genetic makeup in the West, because we have been blessed for so long with peace and prosperity, and have become far too comfortable with the world. This is the case of in all of our lives, I would assume. And because of that, it's hard for us to consider these words and to recognize how true they are. The Lord has a way of waking his people up from these things. And what we're seeing, not only in the blatant persecution of the church in places like China and in Muslim countries, but now in the European Union and in Western society, and the rise of a socialist totalitarianism, even now in amongst people in our own government. And when you consider the worldview that these people have and the resultant rejection that they must project of biblical categories of truth, righteousness, justice, very definition of what man and woman is, marriage, everything that's good, honest, true, anything that makes for a flourishing society. the conflict is absolutely inevitable. We cannot avoid it. We have to be prepared for it. And Jesus warned us, and he speaks of the world hating him. Why? Well, think about the description of Jesus that is found in the book of Revelation. At the beginning, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. This is the same one who is described later as the lamb standing as if slain. And then he is the one that the people cry out for the rocks to fall upon them and to cover them and to hide them from the wrath of the lamb. And this is the faithful word that comes in Revelation chapter 19 with vengeance in his sword. This is the King of kings and the ruler of all rulers. And so mankind in his rebellion finds nothing more detestable than every reminder of God's sovereignty over his life. And so even the proclamation of Christmas, the proclamation that that babe is actually King of kings and Lord of lords, is exceptionally offensive to the secular world. And as secularism grows in its power in Western culture, we can see with each passing day, it is very much like the frog in the pot. Because we see it happening slowly. If we had fallen asleep in 1990 and woke up today, we would be stunned. We would be shocked at what has happened and the obviousness of it. But because it has happened, so much at one point and so much at another point, and not slowly in comparison to history, it has happened at an incredibly rapid pace. But slowly in our experience anyways, we don't see the obviousness, and people get away with just being so incredibly dishonest and deceptive, politicians, as to what their true intentions are. and what their final goals are. And so we see these things happening around us, and we just wonder, how can this be? How can people, you know, the American Psychiatric Association just putting out, you know, changing again their standards and capitulating to the sexual revolution and not only embracing all the transgender homosexual foolishness that is destroying our society, but likewise at the same time now demonizing masculinity, boys being boys and girls being girls. It is so obviously and blatantly anti-human. It is destructive of everything that Western society was built upon as being good and just and righteous. And so it's obvious, if we have a biblical platform to stand on, if we have a biblical perspective to stand on. It is not so obvious when you're stuck in the miasma of the social media and everything that is associated with it. I am reminded of the words. This is the text I spoke on at Grace Community Church years ago on a Wednesday evening. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you have Paul talking about using these words, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. They did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. You either love truth and consider it a precious thing, or you will lose truth. You apathy about truth is not an option in God's world. And if you will not receive the love of the truth, then God will send upon you a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. God has the right to do that. No, he doesn't. Yes, he does. God is God. He has the right to do that. And once you understand man's fallen state, then you will recognize that God has the right to do with his fallen creature as he sees fit. God could bring his judgment to bear immediately. And so if he wishes to send a deluding influence so they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness, and please notice, they take pleasure in wickedness. They are judged on the intents of their hearts. They take pleasure in wickedness. Their judgment is just. But God can continue to use them. He does not have to simply bring judgment to bear upon every sinner the instant he could do so, or none of us would ever make it out of the womb. We are all fallen sons and daughters of Adam. I actually believe in the doctrine of original sin, unlike the large majority of people today. It's the only thing that makes sense out of Romans chapter 5. But be it as it may, the reality is that he can and has, down through history, sent a deluding influence and caused people to believe what is false. There are people who rejoice in their falsehood. You don't have to say, oh, no one could really believe what's false. No, they do. They're right here. God will send upon them a deluding influence. They will believe what is false. They really do believe these falsehoods. And there's nothing you can do to change it. You can present all the truth. And I don't know upon whom God has done this, so I present the truth to everybody. But God has the right to do this. And people who have been given over in this way can be very zealous in the prosecution of what they believe to be true. It is to their judgment, and God may use that to judge a nation or a culture. That's his purpose. God ordains the ends as well as the means. Now, these are biblical concepts that we cannot help but take into our consideration as we look at what's happening around us. And I specifically refer yesterday morning, Dr. Moeller on the briefing, and a number of people have mentioned it on social media. What's going on in the Netherlands, the Dutch? You secular people forget the past so very, very quickly. I think back upon one of the great Dutch theologians of the past, Abraham Kuyper, who was prime minister of the Netherlands at the beginning of the 20th century. And I wonder how many Dutch even know who he was today. And if you want to see how much things have changed, then consider that today the Dutch government is considering whether to bring charges against Christians who have signed a Dutch translation of the Nashville Statement that simply speaks to basic fundamental Christian beliefs regarding creation and marriage and sexuality, things that would have been absolutely a given in the theology and teaching of the prime minister of the Netherlands at the beginning of the 20th century, might now be criminal activity in the thoroughly secularized Netherlands today. That shows you what has happened. Now, when we think about what happened in the 20th century, we think of two world wars, but we certainly see, and that had a huge impact. I mean, those wars, especially in Europe, were exceptionally influential in the degradation of the worldview of Europeans as a whole. But the rise of secularism, the promotion of secularism, and even with the, I think, very temporary fall of communism in Europe, this secular mindset has now become absolutely predominant. And I don't see how secularism can adopt any other viewpoint than total domination, totalitarianism. Secularism cannot brook other perspectives. It cannot be inclusivistic. It cannot grant liberty, because it has no basis for granting liberty. There's nothing in its worldview. It would be an artificial thing for secularism to truly value human liberty in light of the secular worldview's view of mankind itself. Because of this, you see what happens when this secular mindset is allowed to go to seed. We see it on our college campuses. We can't be triggered. We need safe spaces, blah, 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 blah. It is the utter suppression of free speech. It is suppression of liberty. It is an anti-human philosophy. And here you have in the Netherlands a relatively small group of remnant Christians there who have made a statement that we are actually Christians and we believe what the Bible says. And the Dutch government is literally at the point of saying, you can't do that here any longer. What are those Christians going to do? Well, once it happens in the Netherlands, it's going to happen in Belgium, and then it's going to happen in other EU countries. It could hasten the whatever the shape of the fight is going to be concerning the EU. You see what's happening when Britain tries to get out of the EU. They're being strangled in the process. And Poland, there are still nations that will not stand for this, and they're going to end up in direct conflict with this secular worldview, which cannot brook any kind of competition. Now, it cannot survive in and it cannot promote its ideals in actual debate. It is not progressivism. It is regressivism. We shouldn't call it progressivism. We shouldn't call it liberalism. It has nothing to do with liberalism. It's leftist regressive socialism. And it is all over the Netherlands and many of those European nations today, where the vast majority of those in those nations never darken the door of a church at any point any point whatsoever in their lives any longer. Think about how quickly that happened. Think about Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom did not live 20 lifetimes ago. There are still good believers there. I realize that. But the vast majority of the population there, how did you go from a place of a bulwark of Christian expression to now being prepared to completely ban even Christian thought? How fast can that happen? And what is behind it? These are things Christians should be considering very, very carefully as we look at these things. And of course, radicals in our own country are now becoming the norm rather than the wild exception. It is simply amazing to me that the responses that were offered by the young woman who is now in the House of Representatives, Ocasio-Cortez, I mean, they're straight out of Karl Marx. The woman is as leftist radical as you can get, and she's the darling of the mainstream media. And we thought Crazy Bernie a couple years ago was radical. Bernie's starting to look like a mainstream guy again. And then we have people in the Senate. Oh, may I, on behalf of my home state, apologize to the entire nation for what took place here in the election of Kyrsten Sinema to the United States Senate. What a tragedy this is and will be for the next 6 years. And who knows how much longer than that? Who knows what the future is going to hold? A radical of the extremist sort, we tried to warn people about it, but of course the media, including all the local media, was completely sold out. When the one debate was held between herself and now Senator McSally, who also made it to the Senate, but by the roundabout way, the local media never asked a single question about foreign policy, which of course was McSally's strong point. It was so obviously rigged, and the coverage rigged. I really believe the mainstream media should be registered as a direct component of one of the two political parties. And I think if there was any truth in advertising, one of those two political parties change its name to the Socialist Party of the United States. Maybe the National Socialists. Oh, wait, that one's already taken. Anyway, you may have heard Dr. Mueller also talking about, this is coming from a number of different sources, people like Kamala Harris, Mazie Hirono from Hawaii. These are radicals, radical leftists. And they are in the highest places of authority and power in the United States. I simply have to ask all believers to seriously consider, how long can any nation, can any culture hold off the corrosive effects of the degradation of marriage, attack upon manhood and womanhood, attack upon marriage and all of its aspects, including the reality of of the goodness of children, the sanctity of the family. How can a nation continue to funnel its wealth into groups like Planned Parenthood and yet not suffer the inevitable consequences that come with this kind of rebellion against God? You are hearing today, and again, I've pointed this out before, it was like a switch was flipped in June of 2015 when the Supreme Court, when Anthony Kennedy overthrew God's ordinance of marriage, because that's what it was. It's one man overthrew God's ordinance of marriage in one of the most childish legal opinions I've ever read in my life, which is now, quote unquote, settled law. When that happened, it was like a switch was flipped. And all of a sudden, homosexuality took the side seat, and transgenderism became the new thing. And we are now seeing psychologists and psychiatrists and the same people that were pushing the homosexual agenda now saying that we should fundamentally neuter our boys so as to not possibly trigger transgenders. Let me tell you something. If you think it's good that we have SEAL teams that can do important things for national security, like things about nuclear bombs and things like that, SEAL teams are not made up of transgenders. They're made up of men with testosterone, toxic masculinity. And you try to make them up of anything other than that, they're not going to be SEAL teams anymore. Ask the Europeans. When something serious has to get done, they call on the U.S. because they don't have the people to do it. Not anymore. So this, there is only one inevitable result to all of this. And I think it's going to happen faster than any of us believed that it possibly could. And that's going to mean a fundamental change in how we all live life. We are so used to having it so good. Folks, we're not going to have it so good in the not too distant future. And we've only got ourselves to blame for it. I see this next generation coming up and they have no knowledge of the past. They have no concern about the past, no connection to it. They don't know anything about the Stasi prison. They don't know. Who were those people? Don't have any idea. Doesn't matter. It is an amazing time period in which we live, and we must be praying that we will have wisdom to live rightfully in it, in the midst of what comes. This morning, I saw a meme posted by Sovereign Nations. And it seems like it was a tweet. Excuse me. Seems like it was a tweet from Daryl Harrison. Daryl Bernard Harrison, now of Grace to You, formerly of Georgia and now of California. Boy, that's culture shock for you. Sorry about that, Daryl. Lots of neat places to eat, but I could not live in California. I'm sorry. I still like the Second Amendment and, well, most of the amendments, actually. It is the People's Republic of California. Here's what the meme said. When you stop to think about it, being woke takes work. A lot of work. It is work that requires the kind of perpetual and condemnatory sin-shaming of which Christ has assuaged us through his atoning and propitiatory work on the cross. There is very little, if any, grace in wokeness, only guilt and vindictiveness. And I looked at that and I thought, wow, strong words from Daryl once again, and it was only a short period of time later that I saw a link from The Federalist. And I clicked on it, and it says, woke progressives turn their public shaming ritual into a formal religious ceremony. And it just struck me that here from a non-Christian perspective, someone in the Federalist is seeing the exact same thing, the exact same core issue, without the redemptive element that Daryl Bernard Harrison had made reference to in that meme. In these latter days, the greatest way to atone for the sins of uninclusivity is found inside a church known as the Cathedral of Blessed Wokery, currently meeting in a 55,000-square-foot Malibu mansion. If you haven't been to Hollywood lately, you might be surprised to learn that the hippest new attraction in town isn't a movie studio or a vegan yoga bar. It's a church. Contrary to popular opinion, Hollywood is a very religious place. Granted, it's not an especially Christian place. But that doesn't mean the fine folks of La La Land don't love a good spiritual ceremony, one that promises perfect righteousness to those who follow the dictates of the progressive religion and utter condemnation to those who don't. This is why a certain house of worship has become such a hit for any Tinseltown residents who need a bit of redemption after blaspheming the gods of political correctness. Once upon a time, damage control specializing publicists would encourage gay slur-uttering celebs to rebuild their goodwill by undergoing sensitivity counseling. But in these latter days, I think it's funny, the greatest way to atone for the sins of uninclusivity is found inside a church known as the Cathedral of Blessed Wokery, currently meeting in a 55,000-square-foot Malibu mansion normally reserved for climate change fundraisers and Lamborghini jousting. For example, let's say that you're a star comedian. Your last five films have been box office successes. Your most recent stand-up outing was voted one of the 350 best comedy specials released by Netflix in the second week of June. As your reward, you've just been tapped to host the 91st Academy Awards, but then... It's the most speaking I've done in quite some time. But then 11 inconsequential people on Twitter discovered that you made an offensive joke about bisexual Muppets in 1997. Obviously, you are no longer morally fit to host an award show where hordes of adulterers give trophies to fugitive pedophiles and serial rapists. Clearly, your career must grind to a halt until you have been sufficiently rebuked by your fellow progressives. Fortunately, that rebuke is now available to you via the Cathedral of Blessed Wokery, and in particular via a ceremony of that church known as the Rite of Perpetual Confession. Now, just stop for a moment. This is dripping with sarcasm. We realize that. All good sarcasm has a deep element of truth, and so far there's been a lot of truthful things said. But the Rite of Perpetual Confession... Go back to April of this year. What is one of the first things that I pointed out in my naivete, primarily based upon Colossians and Ephesians, but that this woke movement has no end game? There is no biblical confession that brings resolution. It's ongoing. It's perpetual. The end game is the continuation. Here you have the secularists recognizing the exact same thing from a different perspective, but they're seeing the same thing. What is the rite of perpetual confession, you ask? Like the service of confession and absolution found in varying forms within many branches of Christianity, the woke rite keeps the part where you lament what a miserable sinner you are, but in keeping with progressive doctrine, it omits all the stuff that's contrary to its creed, namely the part where you hear that your sins have been forgiven and you are deemed an acceptable person again. Hey, if the lost folks are getting this, why aren't the Christians getting it, is what I'm wondering. If you're still a bit confused, fear not. Ever the resourceful fellow, I managed to snag a copy of the entire service. I offer you both hymnal form and plain text. Check it out. The Rite of Perpetual Confession. Create in me a clean heart, O mob, and renew a leftist spirit within me. Cast me not away from employment, and take not your holy Oscar from me. Restore to me the joy of activism, and uphold me with thy progressivism. The penitent, wearing sackcloth and ashes, is brought before the congregation. Priest, in the name of the Ruth, the Bader, and the Ginsburg. Given the film that's out right now and some other things going on. Congregation, amen. Priest, beloved brothers, sisters, and gender non-conforming siblings of the faith, We have gathered to hear the confession of our fallen friend, to mourn his sin and determine if he is fit to re-enter tolerant society. The priest addresses the penitent. Priest, do you have sins to confess? Penitent, I do. I confess that in the past I unthinkingly embraced the popular moral attitudes of the past instead of unthinkingly embracing the popular moral attitudes of today. Likewise, I frequently used a term that was not, at that moment, considered offensive, instead of presuming that it would be considered offensive at the current moment. For all of this, I apologize, both those individuals I hurt and those individuals who weren't remotely involved but still demanded an apology from me, because what else are grievance studies majors turned Twitter scolds going to do with their lives? Priest, the penitent has confessed his sins and vowed to do better. Does the congregation grant him forgiveness? Congregation, no. Penitent, what? Why not? Priest, because the core doctrine of the woke religion is that righteousness comes from maintaining perpetual outrage at the sins of your neighbor. And granting you forgiveness would require us to let go of that outrage and thereby lessen our own holiness. So in order to preserve our sense of moral superiority, we must remain angry at you forever. Congregation, trash thou art and trash thou shalt remain. Penitent, seriously, there must be something I can do. Congregation, penance, penance, do the penance. The penitent makes a sizable donation to Planned Parenthood, Time's Up, or any other organization of Alyssa Milano's choice. Penitent, behold, I have made amends. Congregation, just kidding, making amends is white privilege, bigot. Penitent, you know what? Forget you guys. At least my family still loves me. The penitent's niece rises. Niece, for the record, I'm ashamed that someone with such problematic thoughts shares my DNA. Congregation, the bus, throw him under the bus. Patient, guys, please, I've worked so hard to build my career. I have kids that depend on me. I never meant to hurt anyone. So please don't hurt them just because of something dumb I said 20 years ago. Please, if you take the Oscars away from me, the only thing I'll have left is playing the Danny DeVito role in a reboot of Twins. Christopher Plummer rises. Christopher Plummer, I am the new Danny DeVito now. Penitent, oh, come on. The original Danny DeVito rises. Danny DeVito, guys, I think you're being too harsh, hard on the penitent. Just chill out and let him host the Oscars. The congregation kills Danny DeVito. Penitent, what is wrong with you people? Why'd you have to kill Danny DeVito instead of just accepting my apology? Congregation, your apology for what? Are you that guy who shot a giraffe or something? Penitent, no, I'm the guy who said something marginally offensive 20 years ago. Congregation, were we mad at you for that? Penitent, yes. Was that before or after we killed Danny DeVito? Penitent, it was like 3 seconds ago. Congregation, oh, sorry, it looks like we got a little distracted there. Penitent, so am I done being punished? May I have my career back? Congregation, maybe. Can you prove that you've learned your lesson? Penitent, how do I do that? The penitent, wearing sackcloth and ashes, is brought before their congregation. Priest, in the name of the Ruth, the Bader, and the Ginsburg, repeat ad infinitum. Yeah. We've tried to point out from a Christian perspective, there's no redemption in wokeness. And there's no endgame. And we've tried to get our woke Christian brothers to engage that very issue. You know, when I talk about the imputed righteousness of Christ and stuff like that. And what do we get? Yeah, white privilege, and you're not listening, and you don't want to hear. And so now the secularists are seeing the exact same issue. There is no forgiveness here. If the secularists can see it, how can we who claim to be Christians not see it? I don't get it. I just don't get it. Yes. Well, one last thing for today. Should have time to fit this in and hopefully actually make through an entire hour of using my voice for the first time since Sunday morning when I preached from Galatians there at the church in Owensboro, and then started talking like this thereafter, and have been ever since then. Right as I left for Owensboro, the NIFB movement imploded. I said with Jeff sitting right there, I said, these people bite and devour and consume each other. and they will do so eventually. Every one of these men, because they do these hangouts, and they, you know, Adam Fannin and Romero and Pastor Robinson and all these different pastors get together, and they go back and forth ripping and snorting on people and condemning people to hell. And of course they were attacking Jeff and I and accusing us of all sorts of sins and everything else. And, but I know that they know that they have to perform in a particular fashion to maintain their place at the table. And if they step out of line in the slightest bit, these people they're calling brother will take that sword that they're swinging at everybody outside the NIFB movement and turn it on them in a second and run them through with a smile on their face. They don't even have to finish pronouncing the last term they used, brother of them, to turn it into heretic before they slice them up. That's how these people are, and they each know it. It's a horrible life. It's a horrible life to be stuck in something like that. And so I said that this movement would turn upon itself. I didn't think it would do so within 10 days of having said so. But I think that these guys should, you know, if they have any common sense, sit back and go, you know, for weeks, we were bearing false witness against these men who have been ministers of the gospel for a lot, many more years than we have. And all of a sudden, in the midst of that, we are now on the pages in the New York Post and numerous other national media outlets, because the Steadfast Baptist Church, remember, who was going to be producing this video attacking Jeff and myself, called Calvinism, Doctrine of Demons, Steadfast Baptist Church, Jacksonville. Well, it turns out that Steadfast Baptist Church is a multi-campus church. I wonder where they get that from the Bible. Funny how King James Onlyists who want everything in the Bible, could you show me multi-campus in the Bible? I'd like to know where that is. That's very interesting. I don't remember that anywhere. Anyway, but turns out that this Pastor Romero, Denny Romero, who was right in the middle of those videos, ripping and snorting and condemning Jeff and I to hell and making fun of our names and accusing us of sexual sin and everything else. Turns out that when he would go to Jacksonville, he'd sneak off to the casino and find himself some hookers and alcohol and everything else. And he's now admitted that. And so, lo and behold, right as I get to Owensboro, I see this video, and Steven Anderson has flown to Texas to the main Steadfast Church there, and he oversees. You know, the guy gives a partial confession, very partial, very. It was not but anywhere near complete. And then, you know, you can sort of tell who's in charge of this particular movement to have Anderson come in to do this. And Jacksonville, where Adam Fannin is just a satellite of the Steadfast Church in Texas. I guess there are some other campuses too, somewhere. And so now there's a split. And 2 weeks earlier, you had Anderson, Fannin, Romero, ripping and snorting, doing their NIFB thing. Calvinists are heretics. They're all going to hell. James White, Jeff Bourbon, all this stuff. And now they're turning on each other. Oh, my. Now Adam Fannin, brother Adam Fannin, who was one of the big cheerleaders, now he's dividing the church, and he's splitting the church. And, of course, Pastor Romero, who was right in there, none of them seemed to know what was going on. Didn't seem to know he was sneaking off while he was in Jacksonville to go visit prostitutes. And in the midst of all this, one of the videos that we responded to, that Jeff and I responded to, and corrected rather fully, I didn't put two and two together until I saw this, but there's a guy named Ben the Baptist. And Ben the Baptist was one of them that produced one of the videos attacking Jeff based on Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, not dealing with verse 10. And so Jeff and I obviously demonstrated the consistency of the argumentation throughout. And so someone directed me to a video, and let's see, that's I'll just hopefully remember I need to go to 246. But let me, I'll just play a portion of it, and then I'll stop it because it again, this is before the split, okay? This was just a little while ago, half a month ago. And because this is his alleged response to Jeff and I and to my Romans 8 discussion with Pastor Robinson. Here's how it starts.
Hello, everyone. It's Ben the Baptist here. I wanted to give you guys my thoughts on Pastor Jason Robinson's recent appearance on James White's show. That's right. He actually went onto his radio show and he wiped the floor with him. He totally exposed the folly of the doctrine of devils known as Calvinism, and he made him look like a pseudo-intellectual fool. I loved it. And you know what, folks? You need to check out.
So we're not going to get a much of a fair review here, obviously, from Ben the Baptist by any stretch of the imagination. But what is fascinating is after ripping the story, then he goes through a section again, accusing Jeff and I of sexual sins and things like that. And one of the things I would simply say to Ben, because I know he'll watch this, he'll be informed about this, before I respond to, again, your misrepresentations and misunderstanding of Ephesians 2, but Ben, I just want to say something to you. You have seen what's happened there. I saw your video today talking about the split and what's happened, and that you were friends with Adam Fannin and all the rest of this stuff. Ben, you step out of line one little bit, and Anderson, all these people will be on you just as they're on Adam Fannin. You are a part of a cult. And the cult leaders brook no opposition. But I just want to ask you something, sir. I want to ask you to think, what could cause you to join in the slander and false accusations against ministers you do not know, ministers who have been ministering longer, I've been ministering longer than I think you've been alive, who have long track records. I've been married for 36 years. Publications, lengthy tenures at churches, et cetera, et cetera. What do you think allows you to slanderously bring accusations against us, while at the same time, there in your own group, the primary pastor of your church, even though remotely, while in your city, the city where you live, allegedly ministering at your church, is hanging out with hookers, and you didn't see any of it. Didn't see it coming. Did you, Ben? Doesn't mean you have much in the way of discernment, does it, Ben? When are we going to hear repentance from you, Ben the Baptist? When are we going to hear it? Because see, unlike your friends, we would welcome repentance. We wouldn't fry you like your friends would if you dared to say something against their perspectives. Someday you're going to need to recognize that there is nothing in this movement. It's not historic Christianity by any stretch of the imagination. It is a personality cult. And it will destroy you if you don't get out of it, Ben. And anybody else. Take warning. These men will slander anyone, but they can't see sin right next to them. And Romero was one of the main people making the accusations. I wonder if he made any of these videos same time as he was going out to see hookers. That's the question. So keep that in mind, Ben. It might be wise, but let's at least look at one point that he made.
Beyond that, they also did go after yours truly, and they pulled up one of my videos and critiqued it. They claimed that I was deceiving people because in a video where I was correcting James or Jeff Durbin, I keep getting them mixed up. In a video where I was correcting Jeff Durbin for promoting a work salvation, I quoted Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9 to prove that salvation is by grace through faith alone. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Now, how could you have missed that, Jeff? I mean, it's right there.
So yeah, I actually that's what I was teaching. I was teaching that night, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, only I also talked about verse 10, which is conveniently left out of this verse here, holding this together in balance.
But they claim because I omitted verse 10 that I was intentionally trying to lead people astray and not being honest. Well, you know what? I love Ephesians 2:10.
We're glad that you do, but Ben, you need to understand that we gave a presentation that allows you to read Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 consistently as one argument and shows the intimate relationship that it is God's intention that his people should walk in good deeds. We are his workmanship. That's where you and I disagree. We are his workmanship. You think that we are our workmanship. I know you say, no, I don't believe. Yes, you do. You believe in autonomous free will. You do not believe in the doctrine of election found in Ephesians chapter 1. If you could actually think that Pastor Robinson even came close to even offering a meaningful interpretation to Romans 8, you really don't have any grasp of what the Bible actually teaches on this subject at all. And you don't believe that we are his workmanship. At the very best, you could believe that we are partially his and partially our own, because you believe in autonomous free will. Our point is that the decree of God includes all of grace, all of salvation, and the result is that we are to be conformed to the image of his Son. It is not works salvation to say that the Spirit of God will accomplish the task that has been given to him to conform the people of God to the image of Jesus Christ. Stop saying it is. You are confused. You are wrong. You simply haven't done the study to know what you're talking about. You're repeating human traditions that you've been force-fed and told to repeat by people who themselves didn't do the study they should have done. It is not works salvation to say that it is the intention of God that Christians walk in holiness, that we are to repent of our sins. That is what Jesus taught. That's what the disciples taught. That is the consistent message of Scripture. That is absolutely necessary. Okay? So when you get to Ephesians 2:10, we see its intimate relationship not only to verses 8 and 9, but all the way back to chapter 1 and the decree of God that is found beginning in verse 3, found in the Father, worked out for the Son, now being applied by the Holy Spirit in our lives. We can actually read all of Scripture as it flows and as it shows the deep meaning that is its. I was going to play a little bit more than that, but that's actually a good freeze frame to stop at. And I don't want to push the voice any longer. Monday, two things before we wrap up. On Monday, well, first of all, back up a second. Tomorrow evening, I don't know the time yet, but if you go to the Ask Dr. Brown website, it should be there. Dr. Michael Brown will be debating live in Charlotte, not even online, but in person, Dale Tuggy. Now, Rich knows the name because we get emails from Tuggyites fairly regularly. And I've always felt that the guys at Triablog have done a perfectly fine job in responding to Tuggy's rather idiosyncratic approach, but Dr. Brown has agreed to do the debate. I'm sure he will do a wonderful job, but I would ask you to pray for Dr. Brown, that he would be given clarity of thought, clarity of expression in his debate with Dale Tuggy. Someone had said, since Dr. Brown's going to be on with me on Monday, could you please review the debate? Answer, no. That's not what we're talking about. at some time in the future, maybe, if there's even a need to do so. But it would obviously be silly and ridiculous to try to combine the conversation that Dr. Brown and I are going to have with a review of the debate. I found that humorous. Anyway, then on Monday, we are going to be joined by Dr. Brown for the dividing line. A few weeks ago, again, I was traveling when it took place around my birthday. There was a debate, sort of discussion, between Dr. Brown and Dr. Sonny Hernandez on the issue of the extent of the atonement. And it was horribly organized. I felt that Dr. Hernandez's presentation was muddled at best. He did not present the strongest argumentation at all on the subject. Wasted a huge amount of time parsing Greek for us as if it was relevant. And just did a very, very, very poor job. And so I had told Dr. Brown beforehand, you know, if this doesn't work out, I'd like to have the opportunity of having this discussion with you. And he said, that'd be great. And so on Monday for the dividing line, Michael and I, we're not calling it a debate. It will be discussion. And it will not be overly formal, but it will allow us to rather fully enter into the subject, the extent of the atonement, and especially for me to discuss the Trinitarian harmony in atonement concept that should have been the central aspect of what was presented before, but wasn't. And so that makes for quite a weekend for Dr. Brown to be debating a Unitarian on Friday, and then having that discussion with me right after his radio program. So I hope he is going to be feeling well, and hopefully by then I will have my full voice back. We'll see. I am preaching at Apologia Church on Sunday evening, Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock. We're meeting at Church the Redeemer, and I will be preaching on the subject of the persecuted church. And so if you're in the Phoenix area, you'd be welcome to join us then at 4 o'clock at Church the Redeemer out on Stapley for that. Hopefully, again, with more of a voice than I have currently. So with that, thank you very much for watching the program today, putting up with my less than sterling voice. Hopefully, Lord willing, we'll see you on Monday. God bless.